Well, I was struck with the fact this week, we've come to Genesis 24, we're almost through the life of Abraham, this journey of faith, but chapter 24 is the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. God is going to spend more time in this chapter describing the search for a bride for Isaac than he did the creation story. So there's something here for us that God has given us so much time. This chapter speaks of a marriage. Now, 3 years have passed since the death of Abraham's dear wife, Sarah. And I'm sure in that time he mourned for her. And he remembered all the good years they had had together. And perhaps as he thought about all those joyful times, he began to consider his son, Isaac, who's basically 40 years old now and not married. And he began to think, Isaac needs a good, godly wife, just like I had in Sarah. And so Abraham now, faith looks to the future. In faith, he begins to look to the future and what God is going to do in his son's life and in the life of his descendants. And so this week, I just want us to look at this chapter, and we're going to look at this chapter more next week as well, but an overview of the chapter this week, and a search for Isaac's wife, a search for Isaac's wife. And so in verses 1 through 9, we have Abraham's commission of faith, his commission of faith. Let's read these over together. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to his oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, "Please, put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac." And the servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came?" But Abraham said to him, "Beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath, and only do not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Now, it's clear right now in the mind of Abraham that, okay, it's time. It's time for Isaac to have a wife. I mean, after all, God has promised me that I will possess, my descendants will possess this land. He's promised me that my descendants will be as many as the stars of heaven and the sand upon the seashores. And he says that my seed will be through Isaac. That's not going to happen unless he gets married. So it's time. It's time for him to find a wife. So he calls his oldest servant. Now, he's not named. Now, perhaps his name is Eliezer. We know from chapter 15, verse number 2, that at that time, the main servant, his steward of his house, was a man by the name of Eliezer. So most Bible students assume it's the same one. He's been with Abraham for all these years. He's an older man himself, and yet he's trusted with this important assignment. He makes him swear to three things. First, not to take a wife for Isaac from among the Canaanites. We would say today, in our terminology, don't take a wife for my son of those who do not know the true God, the lost. Make sure that she has a personal relationship with the Creator God. We would say make sure she knows Jesus Christ as her Savior. Now understand, back in those days, a marriage was the more than just the joining together of two people. It was a merging of two families. It was a family matter. Abraham didn't want this new nation that was going to descend from him to be mixed in with the Canaanite melting pot and all their false religions. Secondly, he was to choose this wife from Abraham's relatives. Isaac's bride needed to be a believer in the one true God. And Abraham had heard after the sacrifice of Isaac upon Mount Moriah when they came back, there's a little bit at the end of that chapter, kind of a weird little subnote, and it says that he'd heard information about how his brother and their wife had had children and grandchildren and everything else. So they've heard a little bit. He knows that there are some of his family up there and they are descendants. Okay, and he knows that his relatives were basically a God-fearing people. They also knew the one true God. Thirdly, he was not to take Isaac back to Abraham's former home. I mean, this homeland was nearly 500 miles north of where Abraham and Isaac were. Naturally, the servant has a logical concern. What if I get up there and she doesn't want to come back? Should I come back and get Isaac and take him back up there? He goes, no. For no reason whatsoever, somehow he sees a danger in this. If nothing else, Isaac needed to stay in the land because that was the land of promise. He didn't want Isaac somehow to go back up there and then never return. That's not the land of promise, this is. But I would like us to notice Abraham's total faith in God in this. That God would be the one who provides a correct wife. Warren Wiersbe wrote this. Knowing he had assigned his servant a difficult task, Abraham also gave him some words of encouragement. God had guided and blessed Abraham for 65 years and would not forsake him now. Furthermore, God had given Abraham a special promise that his seed would inherit the land. So this meant that his son had to have a wife who would bear him a child. Finally, God's angel would go before the servant and guide him to the right woman. He's basically saying, I have total faith in God. God will bring it about. So we see Abraham's commission of faith. Now we come to a longer section of the chapter. We see the servant's response to this commission. It is a response of faith. Notice his preparation, verses 10 and 11. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels, and departed, for all of his master's goods were in his hand. He had total control over everything. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when the women went out to draw water. So he gets 10 camels. He loads them up with provisions, but he loads them up with more than provisions. He takes a massive part of wealth with him. I mean, everything that's Abraham's is under his hand. And Abraham is a very rich man. God has blessed him exceedingly. The Bible is very clear with this. And so I'm sure he's loading these camels down with gold and with gems and with everything else. And he's going to take them up with that there. Now, we look at the camels even, and we don't really think of anything unusual. Because on our minds, we associate camels with the Middle East. But in Abraham's day, camels weren't that common. They were rare. They were very valuable in and of themselves. You had to be a wealthy person to have camels. To see a 10-camel caravan that belonged to one person, it would be like seeing a limousine today. You see one limousine go by, what do you go? You go, wow, that's a limousine. But if you saw 10 limousines going by all together, you would really go, whoa, somebody has the money. That's what it was when they saw 10 camels coming into town. Next, notice his prayer, verses 12 through 14. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness. Notice that. Show kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for my servant Isaac, for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown me kindness to my master. This man, if he's Eliezer especially, has been with Abraham for decades. He's probably a very close friend by this time of Abraham. He also, I would sure, by this time has come to enjoy himself a personal relationship with Abraham's God, the true God of the universe. And so he is asking God, says, Lord, Abraham said you'd guide. I'm asking your guidance. Give me the guidance. Let me have the leading. And twice he talks about kindness. The word kindness is a covenant term. God had made a covenant with Abraham. It reveals that this man expected the Lord to fulfill his promise to Abraham by leading him to the right bride, who's going to be the bride of the covenant. She had to be a very special woman to come into this family. He was looking for a woman who demonstrated uncommon hospitality, who was industrious, healthy, and strong, had a good personality. The condition he imposed upon God in this prayer is really extraordinary for two reasons. First of all, he's asking for more than what's expected. It might be expected when he comes through there to the well for him to ask one of the young ladies, would you let me have a drink of water? But for him then to turn around and say, not only give me a drink of water, but also would you water, for her to say, but I will water your camels, that's extraordinary. I mean, camels are notorious for the amount of water they can drink. A woman who was kind enough, strong enough, and generous enough to offer that service to a complete stranger would truly be a remarkable woman. We come to verse 15, and we see his petition. We need to be people of prayer, and we need to ask specifically what we would have God to do. But now let's see his petition. And it happened before he had finished speaking. That is the amazing thing. God answers his prayer before he's even done praying it. And behold, Rebekah, who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, so she's of this family, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now, let's pause there. Ladies, you're going to probably nudge your husband. The women did a lot of the work back then. The men didn't go get the water. The women did all this stuff. I was listening to one preacher online saying that when he was in the Middle East, one of the things that amazed him, he was in there and the men were all sitting around in the tent talking and doing things, and the women were out there doing all the work. The men were the ones who did the planning. They were doing all these different things, but the ladies did a lot, if not most, of the work back then. And that's what's happening here. I mean, the men would be doing all the other things, but the women would be doing all these different household things and all these different things around the house. And so the woman comes out. Now, we go on. The woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. Now, how would he know that just looking? Her clothing. What a woman wore demonstrated that she was single or married. He knew that. And she went down to the well. Down to the well. So the well is either maybe kind of downhill, or maybe she has to go down a flight of stairs down to get to the well. So she goes down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let down the pitcher down from her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew all for his camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Again, she's putting water here in this trough for each animal to drink. He has 10 camels. Each camel could drink as much as 50 gallons of water in 3 minutes. If each trip took about a minute, she's just added 2 hours of extra work to her day. You see why this is amazing? She says, not only, okay, I'll let you have a drink of water, but she says, I'll draw for your camels. 2 more hours worth of work. A little side note. We never know who's watching. She didn't know who this man was. She didn't know what he was thinking. We don't know who's watching. We don't know what opportunities something we do in life may open in the future. One man wrote this: make every occasion a great occasion, for you can never tell when someone may be taking your measure for a larger place. So she's doing this and is taking all this time, and he is just standing there in amazement. It says, waiting to see if this is the woman. I mean, it seems obvious at first, but she says, well, let's see. Is this really the one God has? He's let God develop the situation. Sometimes we run too much ahead. We assume too much. Let God take care of it, and he does. Then notice his inquiry. And so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's brother. Her words reveal that's the family he had come to look for. This was indeed not just a remarkable woman, but a remarkable woman of the lineage he had come to find. Now, just kind of interesting. He gives her 3 pieces of jewelry, and it says how much they weigh and they're gold. This is really, really kind of interesting in a way that you don't see on the surface. It's like, well, that's pretty generous, but we don't see how generous. Legal materials from the first half of the second millennium suggest that a worker might expect as much as 10 shekels of silver, not gold, of silver per year, and often less. In other words, he's giving her an extraordinary amount, we would say, of money for what she's just done. And then he says, when he does this prayer, he says, God has led me on the way. That's how God leads us, when we're already involved, when we're being active for him. We're not to sit back and say, well, one day in the future, God may open something up for me to do. No, we should be involved doing something for God as best we can. And as we're doing something for God, he will open up more things for us to do. He discovers that God has led him to the right young woman of his master's family, the one he sought. And so he falls and he worships God. We too should respond in worship to God's acts of loving kindness. Then notice his appeal. This is the major part of the chapter, chapters 28 through 51. So we're going to look at some of these verses. Continue with me. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. You get the feeling as you read through this, her father was probably really pretty old. You find that her brother takes more of the lead and her mother more than the father. Now, Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to the man by the well. So it came to pass, notice, when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrists, and when he heard the words of her sister saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels of the well, and he said, O come, O blessed of the Lord, why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. You meet Laban for the first time. He's going to come to play later on, when we find Isaac's son, Rebekah's son, Jacob, comes back. You know, Laban seems to be very, very hospitable. But it seems that part of the reason he's so hospitable, he sees the money. Because we'll find out later that Laban is a bit of a conniver. And he knows how to work things. And that's what he's looking at. Let's go on. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. So this servant has quite a few people with him for the caravan. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great. He has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female servants and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land you dwell, but shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. Now in these next verses, we won't read all of them because he's basically telling the same story we've just read. But he's rehearsing all of this to the family of Rebekah. And he said, no, they bring a meal before him. He said, no, I want to tell about my business first. Now, again, it wasn't customary for business of that day to precede a meal. Normally, you ate your meal and then you get down to business. But he said, my business is so important, I have to talk to you about it now. So he speaks about God's extreme blessings upon Abraham. He tells about the miraculous birth of his son to Abraham, and how Abraham has given now to his son all of his inheritance. He then tells about his mission to come and to find a wife. And then he goes on to explain how when he came here, he prayed to God about that. And he prayed for a particular young woman and what she would do. And Rebekah came out and did exactly what he had been praying about. And then, as he explains all this and he identifies Rebekah as that woman, any discerning person would have concluded that, man, God's got to be behind this. Everything has fallen into place and it couldn't just happen this way. God actually must be involved. And then the servant concludes with these words. Now, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, for the Lord has spoken. The providence of God is so clear in the matter. They said, it doesn't matter what we think. This is of God. And again, we see the servant's worship, verse 52. And it came to pass, when Abraham's servant heard their words, that he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver and jewelry of gold and clothing and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And then he and the men that were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Having acknowledged God's gracious, all-powerful hand, he brings out gifts to give to the bride-to-be. He gives out gifts to her brother and to her mother. These gifts reflect the wealth of Isaac, to whom this young lady is now betrothed. And then they sit down and have a celebration feast. We've got one more character we want to notice in this act of faith, and that's Rebekah herself. Let's notice Rebekah's response of faith, beginning at verse 54. And we see, first of all, her decision. Her decision. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away. And they say, well, no, let's not do that so fast. Let her stay for at least 10 days. And then he says what? Do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? Now notice. And she said, I will go. The servant says, I've discovered the will of God. I know this is the woman. And so he believes I need to go immediately, take her immediately the very next day back to Isaac. The family says, whoa, what's the hurry? Let's delay a little while. I mean, after all, we will never see her again. So let her stay 10 days and let's go ahead and send her off with this like that. And then you can leave. And he says, no, we need to leave now. So what do? They say, well, let's leave it in the hands of Rebekah. So they call Rebekah. Now here's the question. Would Rebecca be willing to travel 500 miles away from everything familiar to her to marry a complete stranger? Remember, she has not laid eyes on Isaac. She doesn't know anything about him other than what she's heard. She'd met the servant only a few hours earlier. But she'd heard enough to know that the Lord had sovereignly arranged the marriage. And she says, I will go, and leaves immediately. I think about that and I think of our lives. We've never met Jesus Christ personally. But we have heard about Jesus. And we know what he's done. And we know about his love. And based upon what we have heard, we make a decision for Christ. Many would say, oh, just wait. Don't make that decision now. Wait. But the longer you wait, the harder it is to make the decision. Some never make the decision. And we should respond immediately and ask him to be our Savior. And so she makes her journey. So we see her journey, verse 59 through 61. So they went. They sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. I love this blessing, don't you? And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of 10,000s. Wow. And may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. In other words, may they be victorious. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. After receiving this blessing with her nurse, who had basically been there all the way, raising up maybe a few of her servant girls with her, she starts on this journey. Now, no doubt she had a lot of questions. I mean, wouldn't you? And so along the way, she has questions. 500 miles, about a month-long journey, she's questioning the servant. Tell me more. Tell me more. Tell me more about Isaac. She would have learned about his miraculous birth. She would have learned about his willingness to be a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. She would have learned about his apparent resurrection almost from the dead and the substitute of a ram in her place. She would have learned all these different things, and he would have told her about his personality and his characteristics all before she ever met him. And as she learned of him, her longing for him would have increased. And as her longing increased, the more she looked forward to meeting him one day. We'll spend time more next week talking about that, but we accept Christ as Savior, and we learn more and more and more about Jesus. The more we learn about Jesus, the more we look forward to meeting him one day, and the more we would pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Then we do read about the meeting, verse 62. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahai-Roi, for he dwelled in the south, in other words, more south than where Abraham was. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. The idea there is that he's more of a quiet, meditative type of a man. He pondered the things of God in solitude. The rabbis used to say he was out there probably praying and meditating upon God. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel, for she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all that he had done. She got off the camel. Why? In that day, it was considered improper for a woman to be riding a beast when presented to a strange person she didn't know. And then she also put on a long veil. That's what brides-to-be wore. It showed modesty. It showed submission. By pulling it across her face, she signaled that she was to be his bride. And finally, notice her reward. Verse 67, as we finish the chapter. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent. And he took Rebekah, and she became his wife and loved her. So Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. That might sound, again, a little strange to us. Why did he take her to his mother's tent? Well, the tent of Sarah would have been the most spacious, the largest, the most ornate tent in the camp. It would have been empty since the time of her death. By taking Rebecca into this tent, he was communicating to the entire community, and as well to her, that she was now the mistress of the household. In other words, by being brought into Sarah's tent, Rebecca became the new matriarch, the woman head of the family in Sarah's place. As they had looked upon Sarah, so now they looked upon Rebecca. She traveled all this way, and he loved her, and he gave her the place of prominence. There's coming a day when we will come and we will stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. As we read in the book of Revelation, we read in the epistles, he will give us a place of prominence. And the angels will glorify God because of what they see in us. Well, as each of these three main characters we've met in this drama acted out their parts, they each looked to the future. And they each looked to the future in faith. Each trusted God, that God would guide their lives successfully. From this chapter, may we learn in our own experience to trust God and to look to the future. And baby, before I close, may I say this as well. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, in the end, Rebecca made a very long journey. The destination was determined by her clear choice of faith. Each of us has a journey in life, a journey into eternity. And our final destination will be determined by our choice concerning Jesus Christ. Heaven or hell? Each of us one day will take that journey into eternity. There is no escaping it. And it may be sooner than you think. Only as you're willing to say yes to the Spirit of God when he asks, will you accept Christ? Yes, I will, or no. Only as you say yes and receive Christ will you make that journey to heaven. If you've never made that decision, won't you make it today? And those who have, may we look to the future and anticipate seeing our groom. But more about that next week. Let's stand. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what we've learned today. We ask, dear Lord, our hearts would be receptive to your truth, and dear Lord, our spirit would be willing to act upon it. May you be glorified in each of our lives. In Jesus' name. Let's close with this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look.
see our Lord face to face, you're dismissed.